Father God, we just thank you for this day, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of this city, Lord. Lord, that you're the God of this church. And Lord, we just pray to you today that each one of us can be a service to our city, Lord, to our church family. Lord, I pray that you bless each one of these families that are in here today, Lord. Lord, guide them where they need to be directed. Lord, put your arm around them if they need comforting. Place your healing hand upon them if they need healing, Lord. For you are the great God that we know. Forgive us, Lord, we have failed you. Be with Jordan today as he brings the message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Things a little bit different this morning because Brother Jimmy's a little bit under the weather. But we pray for his quick recovery and get back because I know y'all didn't expect to see me this morning. But to start off today, our memory verse for this week is Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That is the biggest thing that I can think of that when it comes to service that we're talking about, that I think that we could ever look at in the Bible is the Great Commission. Is that God, Jesus himself has told the disciples and turned around and told us to go and serve this world by making others, showing them the gospel and bringing them to into God's kingdom. That's the greatest form of service that we could partake in. Well, when Brother Jimmy texted me yesterday wanting me to be prepared, I told him I'd have the bullpen warmed up. And I got to looking through some of the sermons I've prepared throughout the years of my ministry and studying some other things. And I found a passage in the Old Testament, if you'll turn to Exodus chapter 40, on, I think, something that goes along with Brother Jimmy's vision for our church this year that God's laid upon us heart is service. When we think of service, we think of leading others to Christ, going out and helping the community in times of need, setting up a soup kitchen or going on a mission trip. But one of the things that comes up when it comes to service is being asked to do this service. Well, the title of my message today is Quit Making Excuses. If you've ever been asked to serve in the church, in the army, your job, it doesn't matter. Whatever you're asked to do, if you don't want to do it, you're going to come up with an excuse. And there's plenty of times in our own lives, and I'm talking to myself here, that we make excuses to try to get out of doing something because we don't feel like we're prepared, we don't feel like we're ready, we're scared, or we just flat out don't want to do it. Well, we're going to talk about this morning about Moses making excuses and God's answer to his excuses. So, Exodus chapter 4, starting in verse 10, it says, "And Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not equivalent and eloquent neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, and I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, you will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people. And he himself shall be a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take his rod in your hand, with which you shall do these signs." Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I just come to you today and I just thank you for another opportunity to share your word. Lord, I just message. I don't want to add nothing of my own to it. Lord, let your word speak through me. In your son's precious name I pray. Amen. Well, like I said, let me give you a little background on what's going on here. This part of the Bible kind of gets looked over a little bit, but the time frame of what's going on is very familiar to a lot of us. This is happening. This is the conversation that's going on between Moses and God at the burning bush. Moses has left Egypt out of fear of being put to death for killing an Egyptian, and he's been in the backwoods, as we would call it, for a while, and he comes across the burning bush. And God's telling Moses, it's time to go get my people. It's time to go home. This is after the time that they moved to Egypt that we're reading in Genesis on our daily or our weekly scripture readings in the morning, on Sunday mornings. After all of that, the Israelites are put into slavery, and God says, all right, let's go back home to Israel. And he's sending Moses to go get them. And Moses is like, all right, who's going to be one to do it? And God says, you are. God tells Moses, you're the one that's going to go get my people. And Moses says, hold up. Let's put the brakes on that right now. Time out. He hears something that he thought he'd never hear again, and that's go back to Egypt. The one place that he knew if he showed up, he was going to be put to death. So he's scared right off the bat. I don't want to do that. How many times have you been scared to do what God wants you to do? Whether it be, I guarantee you, none of us have been thought we've been put to death, because we live in a country that doesn't happen yet. But you get a feeling in your mind or in your heart that's, hey, I think God's telling me to go talk to that person across the parking lot or across the store or across the street. No, I don't want to do that. They're not my kind of people. I don't want to be seen talking to them. Somebody might get the wrong idea. That's the same thing. We're scared of what others might see or think of us for doing what God wants us to do. But see, God tells us the same thing he tells Moses here. Don't worry about it. I got you. Just do what I tell you to do. He says, all right, well, God, they're not going to believe that you sent me. I don't know who you are. And I'm not saying I don't know God, but he says, God, I don't know. I don't even know your name. So if I say, hey, your God sent me, they say, well, who's our God? How am I supposed to? I don't know your name. God says, all right, you tell them I am sent you. He's like, oh, crap, what am I going to do now? God's got an answer for everything I'm giving. He says, all right, well, what if they still don't believe? Anybody can go back and read the scriptures and know and find your name. So how are they going to believe me? Well, here's three signs. Turns his rod into a snake. He tells Moses to put his hand inside his coat, pulls it out. His hand's leprous. It's disease covered. Puts it back in, pulls it back out, it's back clear. And then he tells Moses and turns the water into blood. And this is where Moses starts coming up with some of the most unique excuses that I can think of. God, I can't do it because I don't know how to talk too good. I got a speech impediment. I stutter. I don't have the words. So here's the thing. Moses comes up with quite an elaborate excuse here. And I think it's kind of funny because if you go back and if you actually do some studying on what Moses went through his childhood growing up, there's no way that Moses doesn't know how to talk. Moses went to the best schools, got the best teaching out there, knew all the words he needed to say, had proper English, which I don't, and I don't care. But Moses knew how to talk. So to sit there and tell God, I can't speak that well. God says, I got it. I'll give you the words to say. Besides, who gave you the ability to speak? Who can take it away? Who gave you the ability to see? And who can take it away? Makes me think of another story in the Bible when somebody else puts their foot in their mouth when it comes to Jonah. Jonah has the same conversation with God. Why me? Why me? And God says, who are you to question me? Every excuse that Moses has come up with, God has an answer for. And everything that Moses can come up with, God rebukes and says, I've got you. He's talking back to God because he's trying to get out of something he don't want to do. And if that doesn't sound like us today, I don't know what else does. We sit there and we're asked by God to go do. We're not asked to go deliver a nation from a dictatorship, from a monarchy. We're not trying to go get people out of slavery. A lot of times it's safe just go be nice to the person in the aisle next to you. Give a smile to somebody that's got a frown on their face. Do something to lift somebody up. And we can't even do that. And then it gets to the point that Moses just finally says, just send somebody else. He can't come with another excuse. He sees that his excuses aren't working. So he just flies out and tells God, no, I don't want to do it. Send somebody else. And this is where we see what happens to us a lot of the times. God gets angry. If you don't think God gets angry, you are lying to yourself. Because the Old Testament is full of time and time and time and time again about God getting angry. It just shows the wrath that God can lay down on those that go against him. But in turn, it also shows through the Old Testament and the New Testament God's gift for those that do follow him. Because if you follow the history of the Israelites, they stay on that mountaintop doing what God wants them to do, and everything's going good, and then they fall down in that valley and they get far away from him. And what's happening? They get subjugated, they get enslaved, they get taken over, just turn around and come back to God, and they go right back up. And it's just this instant up and down roller coaster. But God finally's had enough and says, look, I'm tired of the excuses. You're going to do this one way or the other. And as a matter of fact, you say you can't talk that well? I'm going to give you the words to speak. You tell your brother because he likes to talk. So I was like, me and my sister. He says, you take your older brother, you tell him what to say, and you let him do all the talk. You do the signs, he does the work, we'll call it good. And Moses realizes that he can't get out of it. See, when God calls us to do things, it's calling us to do things that will always better the kingdom of God on this earth. Always. Whether we think just going over and saying a few kind words, that's not going to matter nothing. Do you know that just a few kind words can keep somebody from going over the edge and not being able to come back? Just a few kind words can go a lot farther than what you think. See, here's the thing when it comes to God. God never calls those that are qualified to do what he wants them to do. He always qualifies the call. Let me break it down to you. When he calls you to do something, you more likely can't do it on your own, no matter what it is. Believe me. About 5 or 6 years ago, there was no way I thought I was going to be up here doing this. I talk too fast. I can't. You know, somebody asked me, why don't I use a mic like Brother Jimmy does? Well, as you can see, I don't stay in one spot. I can't keep still. My hands go all over the place. Next thing you know, the microphone's going through the window of the door. Or I might knock one of you out with it because I can't keep my hands still. Paula says you'd never be able to hear me because the mic won't stay in front of my face. I'm jittery. I can't do this. But God has me up here doing this anyways. I've seen countless times of those that can't read. My grandpa had an eighth grade education. And as long as I was alive until he died, he was preaching. Could barely read the Bible he studied and preached from. God doesn't get up, doesn't call us because we're qualified or overqualified for a position. He says, hey, I want you to go do this. I'll take care of everything else. Jacob was the last one that you ever thought would be the leader of God's people, the actual head of the Israelites, because of his past and what he had done. But God turned around and changed his whole identity, changed who he was, because God wanted to use him. Every one of us has a calling in our lives. And whether we think we can do it or not, as long as we turn to God, God will always give us the tools to do that. See, God doesn't like to be told no. We always think, well, if I don't do it, somebody else will take care of it. That may be true, that may not. God finds a way to make his plans come true one way or the other. If you don't step up and do what God calls you to do, who's to say that God might or may not use somebody else? I'm not saying God won't or God can't. But we have a calling in our lives that only we can fulfill. Just because we think, well, God will use somebody else to do it, that's an excuse that we tell ourselves. That's an excuse that we use to say, well, God will just find somebody else to do it. How many times at your job do you say, well, that's not my job, I'm going to let somebody else do it, and it just keeps building up, and you have to turn around and do it yourself, and you should have done it in the first place. That's how it is when it comes to our calling for God. There are things in God's ministry and in God's chosen plan that only we are the puzzle piece that fits in there. There are plenty, if you've ever put a puzzle together, there are plenty of puzzle pieces that have the same colors and shapes, but they still don't go in the same spots. Just because somebody else has the same style and type of talent you have, doesn't mean they reach the same people as you do. Just because somebody else knows more about the Bible than you, doesn't mean that you can't tell somebody about Jesus. See, like I said earlier, God doesn't call those that have the capabilities of doing what he wants them to do. God gives the ability to do those things to those he calls. This book is full of those. The 12, what we call the leaders of the very first church, were never in their life thought they would be doing what they done. One of them was a tax collector. And if you're like me, you have the same idea about tax collectors as they did back then. Don't really like those people. Good fishermen. All different kinds of walks of life coming together to do what God called them to do. Way underqualified for that position. If we look at today's standards, we have churches today that won't call a pastor that doesn't have a doctorate. If I'm not mistaken, back when the church was founded, there were no colleges. Most of what we call the great leaders of the church had a basic Sunday school education, as we would call it today. think that just because you don't fit the normal stereotypical criteria for this position to think that you can't do it. Your calling may be just to get up here and sing in the choir. Your calling may be in the background and never get any recognition. Your calling may be to help in children's church. Your calling may be to be and run the sound, run lights, do whatever. Your calling may have nothing to do with a Sunday morning service. Your calling may never even have to do with something that is here in this church. We are all called to missions. And I'm not saying go overseas or out of state or out or anywhere like that. Your mission field is when you walk out the front of your door of your house. When I was a youth pastor, I used to tell my youth all the time, give your testimony daily, and if you have to, use words. Your mission field starts when you walk out of your house and the way you live your life. That is the first thing you're called to do as a Christian, is to live a life that points people to God. We are to live a life that somebody can look at us and say, they've got to be a follower of God. There's something different about them. What do they have that I don't? That is our first calling. And some of us are scared to do that. The biggest excuse when it comes to following God is, I don't want to give up what I've been doing. I can't give up this to follow God. I can't give this up first to follow God. If I can't give this up, then I can never be a child of God. Doesn't ever say that in the Bible. The Bible says that God says, come to me and I will make you clean. It reminds me of a story I heard of a preacher saying that a young man walked up to him and says, what do I need to do to be saved? And he gives and he lays out the gospel. And he says, well, preacher, I can't do that. He's like, why not? He said, I smoke pot. He says, okay, what's that got to do? He says, well, I can't be a Christian. I can't accept Christ because I smoke pot. And he says, you don't understand me. I do drugs. I smoke weed. I drink alcohol. I do this, I do that. Preacher says, what does that have to do with it? He said, did you go and take a shower before you get in the bathtub? He's like, no. He says, why not? He says, because I'm going to take a shower, I'm going to get clean there. Why would I get in the bath after that? Exactly. God doesn't say you have to clean your life up before you come to Him. Come to me and I will clean you just as I am. That is the first excuse that we have to get over to do what God wants us to do, is that I'm not good enough, so I can't do what God wants me to do. That's what all it boils down to, is that we tell ourselves that I'm not good enough to do what God wants me to do. Whether that means I can't give something up, that I don't have the skills to do this, that somebody else will look down upon me, it all boils down to that I won't be good enough to do what God wants me to do. If that ain't a lie from the enemy, then I don't know what is. Because nowhere in this book, except for one person that I have ever read, that says that they were qualified to do what God wanted them to do when God called them to do that. And that was Jesus, God Himself. Was the only one that was qualified to do the only thing that He could do. God became His creation to save His creation. God sent Jesus, His own Son, and set on the right-hand throne of Him down to this earth to be punished, ridiculed, shamed, all because He was the only one that could. And He did it willingly because He loves us. See, God can make an excuse. Jesus could have looked at his father and said, Dad, why am I going to go down there? Half of them's not going to believe me. Half of them don't even believe you're real. So why should I go down there? That's not what happened. See, Jesus could have, Satan, if you read the temptation of Jesus, Satan gave Jesus an excuse to get out of it. But he wouldn't take it. If you don't think Jesus knew what he was going to go through, go read the garden when Jesus is prayed in the garden right before he gets arrested. Jesus is so physically stressed out that he begins to sweat blood because he knows what's about to happen. But he chooses it anyways. He didn't make no excuse. Jesus knew exactly what the worst thing you could have ever done in your life, that you were going to do it, and still went to the cross for you. And we can't even get over our own insecurities to do one small thing for him. So what excuses are you making today? What excuses do you come up with today? I was watching the Top Gun Maverick last night. First time I've ever seen it. Still didn't finish it. But I got to the part where Maverick is back in Top Gun giving instructions. And in the training exercise, two people got killed. As in, during the training session, they simulated death. And he's asking them what happened. And they start spotting off excuses. He said, give me a good enough excuse. And they pop off something. Now tell his family why both of you didn't make it back. And she shut up. And he goes to somebody else. He says, all right, now give me an excuse. And before she stops talking, he says, give me an excuse good enough to tell his mom and dad why he didn't come back home. That's what I'm asking you today. What excuse do you think is good enough to God, knowing that what God chose to do for you is good enough to give to God for not doing what he asked you to do? See, here's the thing. God's not going to force you to serve him. That's why we have free will. God gives us the choice. Just like we're given the choice whether or not to follow him in the first place. So what excuse do you have that's good enough for God to say, hey, I sent my son who willingly died for you. Why can't you get up and go tell somebody about him today? Why can't you show that he lives inside of you by your actions outside of the store? What excuses are you making? But the thing about excuses, they're easy to make and they're hard to stop giving. But the thing about excuses, though, that the one that we give them to the most is more than willing to help us stop coming up with excuses. So as the choir and praise team comes back, I want y'all to think about what excuses are you coming up with? And it's time to quit making excuses. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I just come to you this morning. I just thank you for your son, Lord. I just thank you for everything that you've done for us today. That even in the midst of knowing the excuses that we can come up with, that you still are willing to give us a chance. You're still willing to accept us and our excuses. You're still willing to accept who we are, no matter how much we fail. Lord, I just ask that with everyone here today, everyone that hears this message, whether that you just be with them to show them that even though their excuses aren't good enough, you're still willing to help them get through it, to help them do whatever it is that you called them to do. Lord, I just ask all this stuff, all these things in your your Son's name, Jesus Christ.